Genesis 22, and we're reading 1 to 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there, in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Well, we saw last week how Genesis 22 was a test of faith for Abraham. That's how the passage begins. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And that certainly is an important way for us to look at this chapter. Would Abraham obey God at any cost? We saw how Abraham was willing to give up what was most precious to him, even his longed-for son, his only son Isaac. And he was ready even to sacrifice his son because God told him to. We saw that tests like this show us if we too are really able to trust and love God. It's easy to obey God when it fits with our plans, when it looks good to others. We're happy to obey God then. But when other people don't notice, when it doesn't fit with our plans, when it's something that is really difficult for us to do, then we are truly tested. And the test of our faith is obedience. That's what we looked at last week. And that's an important message from this chapter. But what I want us to think about today from this same chapter is how this story points to Jesus and to his sacrifice on the cross. When God told Abraham to offer Isaac, this was not a random thing. God didn't just think, "Now, what's the most precious thing to Abraham? What will be a really big test for him? Ah, his son. Let's ask him to sacrifice his son." No, this wasn't a random test without any real meaning. You see, when God told Abraham to offer his only son, God knew full well that the day would come when God himself would offer his only son. God knew that the son of Abraham would be spared. But God also knew that his own son would not be spared. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 alludes to this very chapter here in Genesis, when we're told, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And when God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, this is not a random, arbitrary thing. God knows that one day his son, the Son of God, is going to be sacrificed. And so it's right that we see here in this event, here in Genesis 22, a kind of prophetic event pointing to Christ's death. And it's interesting, within the details of the account, we have foreshadowing of that coming great event at the cross of Calvary. There are a few things, for example, the place Moriah. You can read in 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 3, where it talks about how that's where the temple would be built. 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. We have the picture of Isaac carrying the wood on his shoulders, and people have seen a parallel there with Jesus carrying the cross, which of course was also made of wood. We see that on the third day, Isaac effectively is raised from the dead. Hebrews, as we saw last week, speaks about Isaac in a fashion being raised from the dead. Well, it's on the third day. It's interesting how Jesus, when he predicted his sufferings and he predicted that he would rise on the third day, he said it was according to the scriptures. Well, where does he get that from in the scriptures? It may well be from accounts like this, that on the third day he would rise again. And so we have this foreshadowing of the death of Christ, even in the details of this account. So yes, Genesis 22 was a test of faith, and that is an important way of looking at this passage. But also we have here a window into what God intended to do 2,000 years later. Abraham lived approximately 2,000 BC. And so this is a window into what God's heart is thinking and planning. And so I want us to focus on two big themes from this chapter to help us to appreciate God's plan of salvation. And the first is this: the Father's provision, and the second is the Son's submission. Easy to remember, but massive and really important themes. So firstly, let's think about the Father's provision. As Abraham and Isaac walk up this mountain together, Isaac breaks the silence in verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac, of course, knows what's going on. He knows that his father is going to offer a sacrifice. Of course, Isaac is being brought up in a home of a believer, where the worship of God was something that frequently happened. This wasn't something new to Isaac. He knows that there should be a lamb for the burnt offering. And incidentally, that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? That our children too should be brought up knowing that we worship God. And so Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb?" He knows that there ought to be a lamb for a burnt offering. Well, Abraham's reply is a wonderful statement of faith, but it's also a prophecy. Look at verse 8. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." God himself will provide. Now, Abraham didn't know the details of what was going to happen, but he trusted that God would provide this sacrifice. We know later on that that very day, a ram caught in a thicket would be provided as a sacrifice. That was God's immediate provision. But here's an interesting thing. When Abraham, after this event, named the place, we find that he's still looking ahead to God's provision of a sacrifice. Look at what he says in verse 14. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Not just it was provided, but it will be provided. It seems that Abraham has some kind of clue here that these events were prophetic, foreshadowing some great provision of a sacrifice that God would make, even on this mountain. Which is why some people think that perhaps this was the very mountain where Jesus Christ was crucified. We can't say that for sure. But we can see that Abraham is looking ahead to the great provision of a sacrifice that God would make. The Lord will provide. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Of course, as the pages of the Old Testament are written, as the centuries go by, we find Isaiah prophesying about the servant of the Lord, referring to Jesus Christ. And he, this servant, would be an offering for sin. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. And then when John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching him, he says to everyone there, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Here is God's provision. God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And the prophet John is able to point to Jesus and say, "He is that one. He is the lamb whom God has provided, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." God had sent his very own son into the world to be the sacrifice for sins. Now, God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, his firstborn son, Isaac. The firstborn is the one who inherits. We've had a lot in the media this week about the royal family, and the fifth, is it, in line to the throne has just announced his engagement. Well, how do you decide who's the one in line for the throne? Well, it's the firstborn. Prince Charles, Prince of Wales. He's the first in line to the throne. And so Isaac, he's the firstborn. He is the one who would inherit Abraham's estate and Abraham's blessing. The firstborn. The firstborn has a special place. The firstborn was to be given to God. Now, of course, each one of us owes everything we have to God. But it's the firstborn who was to be given, kind of representing all those who would follow thereafter. The firstborn of the animals that the Israelites would have was to be given to God. The first fruits of their crops were to be offered to God as a token of the rest. They could keep the rest, but the first fruits were offered to God. And so the firstborn belonged to God. And so Jesus Christ is called the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:15. He is God's only son. And you see echoes of that here in verse 2. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." The firstborn in Israel was to be redeemed, not killed. Like at the Exodus, the Passover lamb was killed instead of the firstborn. Here, a ram is killed instead. We have that specified so clearly in verse 13. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. But Jesus would not have a substitute. There was no one else to take the place of Jesus. You see, all those other sacrifices and offerings were foreshadowing the true sacrifice. This event here, where Isaac is laid on the altar, was foreshadowing the true sacrifice. And so when Jesus goes to the cross, there is no substitute for him. He is the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb that God provided. All the other Old Testament pictures are simply pointing to him. He is the true one, the only one. He is the sacrifice. And God provided his own son. Do you sometimes wonder if God really cares about you? Have you felt at points this week, God just doesn't really bother or care for me? Do you sometimes feel that? With the stresses and the pressures of life, we feel God has overlooked us. We doubt he really loves us. Have you felt that? Things maybe not working out as you want. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? I want you to look at this story and I want to see that God has provided for your greatest need because he loves you. God provided this ram to spare Isaac's life. God provided his only son to save Isaac's soul. God provides so much for us. Our daily food, our homes, our work, our abilities. God gives us all these things. God gave us life. The day we were born was because God provided for us and created us. But the greatest provision that God makes is that of his son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Do you sometimes wonder if Christ's death is sufficient for you? To cover all your sins, those sins that you're most ashamed of, those ones that you really hope no one ever, ever discovers. Those sins that you keep repeating. Do you sometimes wonder if Christ's death really can cover those sins forever? If God provided his own son as a sacrifice, there is nothing more that God could give. That death is sufficient. This is the most that God could ever give. And with him, he gives us all things. God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more will he not with him also give us all things? So whoever you are, whatever you have done, you can trust in the Lamb that God has provided as that offering for sin. The Father's provision is a perfect provision. The Lord will provide. Secondly, we're going to look at the Son's submission. We've seen the Father's provision of the Lamb. Secondly, the Son's submission. Now picture Abraham and Isaac as they walk up this mountain together. Isaac with the wood for the burnt offering on his shoulders, and they're walking up this mountain together. And we know that Isaac is thinking about what's going to happen, because that's why he asks, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And he is accepting of Abraham's reply. Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Isaac trusts his father. He can see the wood, he can see the fire, but he can't see the lamb that's going to be offered. But Isaac trusts his father. I don't know how trusting you are of your father. Been in any situations of late where you just had to trust what your dad has said? Sometimes we don't like to trust what our parents tell us. But Isaac trusts his father. Now, we don't know at what point Isaac realized that he was to be the offering. We could take a show of hands. When do you think it was that Isaac realized that he was to be killed? We don't know. But he did realize at some point. Because his father had his knife over his son, and his son is tied to the altar there. At some point, Isaac came to realize that he was to be offered. But he made no attempt to escape. He might have realized at this point when he asks his father about where is the lamb. But we read that they still go on together. I think Danny was about 10 years old when he could run faster than me. Well, at that point, I was nowhere near my present age, let alone 100. There is no doubt that Isaac could have outrun his father Abraham. I wouldn't want to try an arm wrestle with Danny today. I have no doubt that Isaac was a lot stronger than his father Abraham, who was well over 100. Isaac could easily have escaped. Let's make no doubt about that. Even bound to the altar, he could probably have wriggled free, even if he hadn't realized before. You see, what we have here is the picture of a son who is submitting to his father. Abraham didn't have any servants there to ask for help. Remember, he left the servants a day's journey away. It is just the father and the son. Why is that? Is it not to show us how Jesus went to the cross, not compelled, not forced, but willingly? We can hardly imagine what went through Isaac's mind as Abraham tied him up. Who can tell what Isaac felt as his father raised his knife over his son to kill his son? What relief it must have been when that angel of the Lord called out for Abraham to stop. What a strange sensation it must have been for Isaac as he watched that ram being killed, as the ram's blood poured from its throat, and it was then tied to the altar and burned as an offering. That's where I should have been. That's what was going to happen to me. But you see, for Jesus, there was no such relief. He cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus wasn't just bound by the soldiers. He was taken to the cross and the nails went through his hands and his feet. And he was left there until he died. He was not taken down from the altar, from the cross. Not until his blood had been shed. Not until his body was limp and dead. He felt the full force of God's wrath against sin. He felt the awful shame of our sin. Have you ever been shamed by your sin? Caught out for lying? Shown to be a thief, shown up. Have you felt that shame before? You imagine the shame that Jesus feels as he is made sin for us. He offered his life as a sacrifice for our sin. God did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. Or like Isaac, he could have escaped. He told Peter, when Peter had just chopped off the servant of the high priest's ear, he told him, as we read, "Do you not think I could not ask my Father for 12 legions of angels?" You see, the Father and Son are in this together. Jesus was willing. He walked up that mountain, as it were, with his Father, and allowed himself to be bound and nailed to the cross. He would have needed just one word, and he would be rescued. But he died. He gave up his last breath and died. God did not spare his own Son. He was the true firstborn. He was representing all the children who were to come. He represented each of us who has trusted in the Saviour. He is our brother, the firstborn. He submitted to his Father's will. "Not my will be done, but yours," he prayed in the garden. He entrusted his spirit to his Father and believed that his Father would raise him from the dead on the third day. Now, for those of us who are Christians, our response is one of profound gratitude and praise. We say to him, "Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly went to that place of sacrifice. We thank you that you took our place and you took our sins and you suffered for us. We thank you, Father God, that you gave the Son that you loved, your only Son, and you did not spare him, but you gave him up for us all." And we respond by offering our lives afresh to God as living sacrifices. As we look at the cross as God's children, we say, "Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do?" He has given everything for us. He has won eternal life for us. And so we offer ourselves and say, "Lord, what can I do for you?" He is the one above all others that we want to serve, because he alone has died for us and saved us and suffered for us. Now, what does this mean for you this week? Are there things that God has put on your heart that he wants you to do? Is there someone he wants you to help? Is there something he wants you to do, a conversation he wants you to have? For his sake, do it. Are there people he wants you to serve? Are there people he asks you to forgive? For his sake, do it. Are there changes he wants in your life, and he's been putting his finger on your life and saying, "Now, can you change here? I want you to change." And you look at the cross, you see Jesus walking with his Father to that cross, and you say, "Lord, I will change. You gave yourself for me. I offer myself for you." Oh, may that be our response today to the cross of Jesus. And for those of you this morning who are not Christians, can I urge you to see in Jesus your one hope of life? Now, maybe you don't feel that you need someone to die for you, to be sacrificed for you. Perhaps you feel the very idea is rather odd. Why should I need someone to die for me? It's crazy. Well, why should I be interested in someone who died hundreds of years ago on a cross and think that somehow that was for me? Well, let's go back even further than the cross, another 2,000 years. Let's go back about 4,000 years to when Isaac is there, tied up, bound to the altar, on top of the wood, ready to be killed. He is facing death. Here's this boy, probably a teenager, and he's about to be killed. And I want to say this, in one sense, Isaac is like all of us before we're set free by Jesus Christ. In what sense? Well, simply this. We're all going to die. We rejoice in the birth of Naomi and baby Hannington. We love the joy of a new life. But the tragedy of this world is that we are all going to die. And we're unable to free ourselves. Which of us can prevent death? You could take out the best health insurance available, but it's not going to stop you dying. You could have the healthiest diet and the best exercise program available. It's not going to stop you dying. You can't free yourself from either the fear of death or the power of death. In that sense, we are all, like Isaac, bound to that altar, about to die. Now, we might try and persuade ourselves that death is just the natural end to a physical life. That's how it's viewed, isn't it? Well, that's what happens. We die. Just forget about it and live. That's the attitude of the world, isn't it? They try and persuade us this is just a natural thing to a physical life. Forget the spiritual. But that's not how people really feel about it. Death is hardly the happy end to a happy life, is it? I mean, be honest with yourself. Death is not a happy thing. I mean, have you ever seen someone dying like I have? Or go to a funeral. I've taken two funerals recently. It is not a happy time. Even if the person has had a, quotes, good innings. Death is not a happy end. It is unnatural. It is not how God designed this world. But Christians are different. When you go to the funeral of a Christian, yes, there is sadness because we feel our loss, but there is a huge difference. Because there's hope. Because that person has been set free from the power of death and its consequences. When you go to a funeral, people talk of these vague hopes. Oh, they're together now, if husband and wife have both died. And yet, they're not happy. People are desperately sad. People who normally you would never see crying are there with tears streaming down their faces. Not just for their own loss, because they know there's something more to death than just the natural end to a physical life. Why am I talking on like this about death? Because I want you to see that there is someone who has taken your place. We were like Isaac, bound to that altar, about to die, but there is someone willing to take your place, just like that ram took the place of Isaac, so Isaac did not need to die. And that someone is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He went through death, taking our sins. What are our sins? Our sins are those things that offend God, that God, our Creator, is so offended by, that the wages of our sin is death. That's why people die, because of their sin. We die because we're sinners. And yet Jesus was willing to take that sin. Imagine sin as a big burden on your back. and it's got to be paid for. And if you don't think sin needs to be paid for, just let me ask you. Do you think the murderers of this world should go free? Do you think God should say to them, well, it's okay, it doesn't matter? Of course it matters. And it matters to God. And each of us has this burden of sin. But let me tell you, you dare not go to your deathbed with that burden of sin still on your shoulders, because you will carry that to the day of judgment. And that burden of sin will sink you, cast you out from God's presence. You need someone to take that burden of sin away. And only the Lamb of God can pay for it. He was the one whom God provided to be the offering for our sins. So that burden can be taken away, so that when you come to death, you die and it's likened to falling asleep. And you wake up in the presence of God, pure, free, alive. Because Jesus Christ submitted to his Father's will. He died willingly so that he could set you free. Let me ask you today, do you carry a burden of guilt and sin? Are you really going to try and go through life and carry that to your very deathbed? Call upon Jesus Christ. Ask him to take away your sin, free you of that burden, so that you might live forever. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at him, trust in him, and live. Let's pause for a moment. And if anyone wants to talk to me afterwards about this, I'll be delighted to do so, to show you more of the love of Jesus Christ, his willingness to give you life and forgiveness. Let's pause for a moment, and then I'll pray.